Well, the Finkbeiners have been a part of this church for some time. Shirley went home to be with the Lord earlier this year. But I am so thankful to know the Finkbeiner family. They have made an impact on my life. Doug was one of my professors when I was at school there in seminary. And I got to know Scott a little bit later. Scott influenced a man that's influenced this church in many different ways, Rob Clark. Scott was Rob's pastor up in Rhode Island when Rob came to know the Lord. Scott was influential in sending Rob off to seminary when he recognized that gift in Rob's life. And Scott's become a friend through China Vision and just through being in ministry together. And so I know you know him well, and I'm thankful for Scott filling the pulpit for us this morning. Thank you, sir.
All right. Well, it's great to be here with you. Today, I'd like to spend some time talking to you about the theme of love. Maybe it's been kind of on my mind. Was up in New England just last two weekends, and my granddaughter, my first granddaughter, got married. And it was such a wonderful blessing to see and just see how a new member of the family is joined. I now have a new grandson-in-law, and he's a great guy, and it's just a wonderful thing to be to see. And then when we were all together, I had all of our children, all of our grandchildren together, and we were up in New England and had such a fun time, kind of on the occasion of Linda and I had our 50th wedding anniversary, and so the kids planned this kind of get together, and it just was a wonderful, wonderful family time. Wasn't perfect. Some sickness hit, and so we had to deal a little bit with that, but you know what? Not perfect, but it was wonderful. It really, really was, and we celebrated the theme of love, the theme of marriage, the theme of family, all of these, and the wonderful God who makes all of this possible. And so, in light of that, kind of blending all of this together, I designed a message called The Fatherly Love of Our Perfect Heavenly Father. And I've been studying God the Father over the last year on Wednesday nights. I've been doing a teaching time on God as a Father and God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And it has been a wonderful, wonderful study looking at all of that. And what has really particularly struck me is the love of our Heavenly Father. Now, look, He has so many qualities, but to know that God loves me, maybe I'm being self-focused here, but you know, I am sort of concerned about me and my relationship with the ultimate one. And to know that the ultimate one gave me being and He notices me, I am significant. And relatively, historically, I'm insignificant. But to Him, to know that I am significant to Him is a wonderful thing. And to know that the God we serve loves me and loves those that I love. What a blessing that we serve a God of love. God is not stern. He is not cold. He is not aloof. He's not emotionless. He has emotion. He created us with emotion. He has feelings. He does. It's an incredible thing to think about the fact that we can hurt God. We can grieve Him. That's a form of pain that we can inflict upon God. God is an emotional being and created us with emotions also. He's angry sometimes, but if he was like angry fully in an overwhelming sort of way, we would be blown off the face of the earth. God has anger, but his love tempers that and brings about patience and kindness and dealing with us so that we know that even though we do wrong and we have to receive some chastening for that, that he still cares about us. That is a powerful, powerful thing. God is a God of love. He's a father of fatherly love. He's a God of holy, loving passion. Our God loves. Human fathers and mothers naturally tend to love their children with affection, endearment, compassion, sacrificial giving for the benefit of their children. That's fatherly love, motherly love. In the Bible, there are many good examples and references of parents who love their children. And there are many verses that we could look at. We don't have time. But because of the defilement of sin, all human parents fail to love their children as they should. We don't like to hear that, but it's true. And the longer you are a parent, the more you realize how many times you do fail in many different ways, on occasions, many different occasions, and in many different degrees. But our holy Heavenly Father loves his children perfectly. 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 With proper balance, degree, emotion, expression, fairness, and application in every way and forever, all the time. We believe that because the Bible says so. God loves us. The Bible is true. We believe that. We trust in the Lord and in his love, even when it looks like he doesn't love us. And we struggle sometimes to understand. My father's favorite verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Yeah, yeah. Trust in his love. Yeah, we need to be a people of love, but a people who are captivated by the love of God. Believe in his love. Trust in his love. Rejoice in his love. Practice his love. Love is an amazing thing. I think what I'm going to do, before I proceed, I'd like to read to you a passage of scripture that I want to be preaching on particularly today. And that is found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to be looking at verses 7 through 14. Reading from King James. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because he sent, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if we love God, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This passage, and actually continuing on to verse 21, but if I preached on all of those verses, it would probably be an hour and a half message, and we don't want to do that today. But this passage is probably the classic. Oh, maybe John 3:16, if you want to look at the gospel in a nutshell, the love of God in a nutshell, yeah. But this passage of Scripture really elaborates on the truth of the love of God expressed in the sending forth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save us from our sins and give us life eternal. Yeah, 1 John 4, starting at verse 7, actually going down to verse 21, a classic passage on the love of God. The word love here comes from the Greek word agape, and you probably have heard tons of messages and teachings about agape love. Allow me, however, to elaborate on the meaning of that, at least from as I understand Scripture. Agape love is the highest form of love. It is benevolent love that truly values, honors, and cares about another, and that sacrificially gives of oneself for the benefit of another. It involves emotional feelings. You cannot separate the emotional aspect of love. Love is something that captivates our whole being, including our emotions. And so it involves emotional feelings, but also intellectual mindset and thought. We need to think love. It's something that we think and process in our minds. We think through it. It involves the intellect. And it also involves volitional decisions and actions that hold others in affectionate regard, favor, and care. There is an aspect of the will. We choose to love. We make that marital commitment, that marital vow to love one another. It's an act of the will, a decision that we are going to do that. And I believe that Billy Graham, as he made a comment on why his marriage continued to his wife for so many years, he says it was because of his commitment of love. It's a commitment to one another. And it really is. It involves all of these things. We, as human beings, as Christians, endeavor to love others as we should. But our Father God does it perfectly. He does it perfectly. God has a deep and passionate care and concern for his fallen children, who he values so highly as the crown creatures that he made in his own image. This moves and motivates him to design the grand plan of salvation through his only begotten Son, his one begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, who in his equality with God did not hold on to that, but emptied himself and became a man for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, so that our sins can be taken away. God does not die. Man dies. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that he could die on the cross for our sins and in the complexities of how this mystery works out, Jesus is able to take away our sin and give us life eternal as we turn to Him in repentance and faith, trusting Christ as our Savior. What a blessing. And those who do respond to the gospel message, yeah, well, those become spiritually born again into God's family through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And we become the spiritual children of God, entering into God's spiritual family, into that special love that is found only in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God loves us intensely as our Father. And what a blessing it is to know that. And He wants us to learn His love and do His love in relationship with one another. And that's what we see here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to spend some time looking at this. And if you are given to taking notes, I would encourage you to be looking for some identifications, some observations that we're going to make as we go through this text of Scripture together. First of all, as we look at the beginning of verse 7, we see the call to love. The call to love. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another." This is how this passage on the love of God begins. It begins with the end, the purpose, the objective of writing about the love of God here. And the end, the purpose is given us in the beginning of the exhortation. And that is, God wants us to love one another, to practice that love. It is the entole commandment of the Great Commission. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the importance of this commandment to love, when he asks what is the greatest commandment, Jesus said, first, love God supremely with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is paramount in the mind of God. And God wants us to be a people who follow His love. We see the call, the action. God wants us to love one another. This is so very important. We make a second observation as we look further in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So why are we to love one another? Because love comes from God. It comes from Him. Now, we're not the originators of love. We're not the ones who have decided it. It comes by God. God is the one who does it. It seems like the flesh and the devil certainly teach us about selfishness and being self-oriented. But it is God who's created this wonderful thing called love that causes us to step outside of ourselves and be concerned not so much about me, but about someone else. And to be willing to give to that someone else something that is beneficial to them, but that may and often does cost us something. That's love. It's the opposite of selfishness, which seems so natural. No, God is the creator of love. He is the source of it. And it's interesting as we look at this. So if you do God's love, you have it. But you have it because you've been born of God. You know God, you know the God of love, you've been spiritually born by the God of love, you're in His family, in one of His children, and so you ought to be practicing the love of God in your life. And if you're not practicing the love of God, you've got to ask yourself honestly, why? What is wrong? I mean, if there just seems to be no real love in your life, examine yourself. See whether you really are in the faith. Because if you're born into God's family, if you're one of His spiritual children, that love needs to somehow, some way, be coming out in your life. It's so important. Third, we see the identity of love. And that's found in verse 8. The verse says this: anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Interesting here that we see the identification of love. Now, please understand, this does not say love is God. Now, there are some people who kind of believe that. There are people who don't really believe in God, but they believe in the quality of God, which is love. They believe in that. They just don't believe in God. This is completely, completely, totally illogical and absolutely unscriptural. No, we do not worship love. We do not worship a characteristic. We worship, however, the God who's would appear to be one of the most primary attributes of God. Some say, well, God's holiness is His primary attribute. I don't really know. I think a lot of it's a lot of theological talk. What I know is love is big with God. I mean, it is so big and so primary with God that we can identify God. God is love. It is so powerful. Get a hold of that. And when your mind begins to think that God doesn't care about you, God is selfish, God just wants to do things that He wants to do, and He doesn't give two hoots about you or other people, your mind is going to a place of absolute error, because God is love. Know that identification. It's so very, very important. We get to verse 9, and we see the manifestation of love. And this is the greatest manifestation of all. Let me read verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This love of God is not something that is hidden. You know, when we talk sometimes about young people, and you know, they're very interested in somebody and they want to know if maybe they're falling in love with them, and maybe is the other one falling in love with them, or you know, they don't know, and they kind of look for different signs and indications, but it seems a little bit mysterious, and maybe they might send an ambassador there to kind of ask, well, what do you think of so and so, that guy, and they'll say something, and they'll give them some indication, and you know, the guy who comes, he's not sure whether she's going to say yes if he proposes. You know, there's a mystery sometimes to some of this, or there's good indication, but it's sort of unclear. That is not true with God. God's love has absolute clarity, and it is to the extreme. He has manifested his love toward us in a very clear way. He shows it forth. There's no question about that. And that is that he sent his one begotten Son into the world. That is the literal translation of that. Jesus Christ is the one begotten Son. Now look, I know we are all begotten the sons of God. All of us as Christians are that. I know that. This is talking about, like, in a real, unique, and special way. Jesus Christ is the one begotten Son. He is like it. And we need to understand that. That is very, very powerful. And so God has sent this one begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming forth from God into the world and going to the cross to die for us. He was sent into the world that we might live through him. You see, we, as lost sinners, deserve the judgment of God. We deserve to go to hell forever and ever. Yes, we are that bad. We are that wicked. And believe me, as time goes on, if you ever have any doubts of that, that will be cleared up. You, as you get older, you see just how terrible the sin problem is within each and every one of us. But God sent Jesus into the world for the purpose that we might live, have eternal life through him. And Jesus took the punishment of crucifixion and the death on the cross. He took that so that we could be not only forgiven and delivered from hell, but that we could be given life. We who are dead in trespasses and sins and are lost estate apart from Christ, when we come to faith in him, we are born into his family to spiritual life, to live forever and ever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, that's the end. That's the benefit. God wants to benefit us in a great way, not only forgiving us from our sins, but forgiving us life, abundant life, a very costly sacrifice for him as he gave up his Son who died on the cross for us. Yeah, the manifestation is powerful. We see the predecessor of love as we look at verse 10. Take a look at that. Verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Powerful. The predecessor. Where does love start? It doesn't start with us. It starts with him. It's not like, you know, well, you know, God's really peeved at us. You know, he's really angry, and he just hates us all, and I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to kind of minister to God and try to turn his heart that he will show love and be more loving to people. And like, we sort of know what love is and we're the beginners of it. No, we're not. God is the beginner of it. God is the originator of it. He's the first stepper. He does the act of love first. We see it. It hits us. It impacts us. And it causes us to respond in kind, not only to God. He loved us. He really does love me. Whoa, he really loves me much. Wow, God, I love you. And then, God, I love your other creatures that you've made. I mean, yeah, I'm special to you, but everyone else is also special to you. And you know what? I not only love you, I love those that you have created. And God is the starter of that. He's the one that begins it. It is our job to read the scripture and to open up our hearts and our minds to what the scripture is saying to us in truth. To grab hold of the truth that, yes, God loves me. God loves the world. He really does. Let that impact you. Let that change you. And let that motivate you to come to have a relationship with Him and to love not only Him in return, but to love one another. Yeah. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for us. Yeah. The word propitiation means satisfaction. And there is a judicial satisfaction that must be paid. Some people will say that if God was really loving, I mean, Jesus really wouldn't have to die for our sins. God could just, I love you, I love you. You can do anything you want. I love you, it's all okay. That's not God. That's not the kind of love that He has. That's not true love. For our God is also a holy God and a just God. And there is a price that has to be paid for our sin. I mean, our sin is a huge problem. God knew that. And God came up with a solution. And that solution was the solution that only God, who wants to love us, who wants to satisfy every aspect of who He is, God sent His Son to bear the penalty of our sin, which has to be paid when He died on the cross for us. A huge sacrifice for God the Father, a huge sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when He died on the cross, He paid the just requirement, the penalty of our sin, so that we don't have to bear that. So not only do we get eternal life, but we get forgiveness, pardon, removal from the guilt of sin that we deserve. He bore it for us in love. What a blessing that we see. Let's look further. Look over in verse 11. We see the imitation of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, we're kind of coming back to where this passage began. It starts off with the call to the beloved, those who are loved by God, the call to them that they would love one another. And here we see it is presented again, but as an imitation of the one who has first loved us. If God so loved us, and He did, then we need to imitate it. We need to do it. Fatherly love. It is an amazing thing to think of a father and all of fathers. Because we care about our children, we want to do things and show things to our children that are expressions of positive things, right things, including love. We want our kids to see that. That's not being showy. That's important. And a father's loving care for his child is going to cause him to want to express and manifest, make clear that to his children so that they might in turn imitate that and practice that in their lives. So there's not only the idea that we receive the spiritual stuff inside of us that propels us to practice the love of God that is given from the God who's given us life. But also that God, as we observe His workings of love, we learn how to practice it from what we see with the eyes of faith about the loving God that we have. We imitate His love, not the love of others, His love. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the aspect of sacrifice that we see. We go on to verse 12, and we see the perfection of love. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. People see God in us. No man has seen God in any time. I mean, men in the Bible have seen appearances of God, but no man has actually seen God in any time. But it is possible for people to see God in our lives as we practice love. Yeah, they see God is real because we show love to them or to other people, and it is observed by those people. People see God in us as His love comes forth in our lives to each other. God's love is being perfected in us. It's growing in us. Now look, there is not a single one of us who will ever practice ultimate manifestation of love like God has. To send Jesus Christ into the world to bear the penalty, the hell punishment for the whole human race. Christ bore that for us, made an opportunity for all to be forgiven if they will believe in Jesus, and then pour out the wonderful heavenly grace of God upon those who believe. None of us will ever practice that degree of love. But you know what? We can certainly grow in it, and we do learn how to love. As we observe, as we allow God to work in our heart and in our life, we learn how to love more and more, and more and more perfectly. Sometimes we see that we have ulterior motives in our expression of love, and these are things that we need to deal with and work with, not give up on, but realize that we're not, our love is not perfect, but it is being perfected in us through the workings of God Almighty, and how important it is for us to continue to mature and to be perfected in the love of God as manifested in our lives. We get to verse 13, and we see the fellowship of love. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, it's interesting here to see this relationship being talked about. I mean, look, the primary theme here is the love of God. And in this, we see this interjection of this connection between us and God and the Spirit of God. And it's saying that we are in Him. We're in God, or we're in Christ, and that He, God or Christ, is in us, not just with us, but in us. And why? Because He's given us His Spirit. We have the Spirit, so the Spirit of God is living within us. There's a closeness here, not just being with God, but God being in us, and us being in God. It's an amazing thing. It's an intimate relationship of love that God is producing and working out through Jesus Christ the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to have the fellowship of the Spirit of God, to have God living inside of you that enables us to connect with God spiritually, to pray to God. And a lot of times we don't know the words to pray, and the Holy Spirit helps us that we might do that. And we have that sense of closeness with God, to love God, to be in His presence. I love it in the morning when I sit and I'm with God. I talk to God. I'm praying to God. I'm thinking about Him. I'm identifying Him. I'm talking about God the Father and His love for me. And I'm talking to Jesus who came down and died on the cross for my sins, and that He's there on the right hand of God the Father, but He's coming back for me, and how He's spiritually in me. There's Bible verses that say that. And that I have this Holy Spirit inside of me that helps me. And I just... you feel, you sense the closeness with God. So that it seems like, God, I love you. God, I really do love you. God, I love you. That's what God wants. God wants us to have that kind of a relationship with Him, that fellowship of love, that communion of love with the Lord. How important that is. That's a part of this love being perfected in us, in this relationship that we can have and that we can have with other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder. We see in verse 14 the testimony of love. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. This is presumably, this is the Apostle John, but also this is maybe some of his workers there, and maybe it's in reference to some of the other apostles, though by this time I don't know whether there were any actual apostles left, but there were certainly other workers, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Bible says that God so loved the world. The Bible says that, and the apostles who saw Christ say that. This quality of love, the fatherly, the Father who sacrifices His only begotten Son to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. God the Father did that. The first person of the Trinity. This is... John 3:16 says God. Other verses say God. God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. And it goes on. This one specifically refers to the Father. The first person of the Trinity, which certainly is inclusive of the whole and divine being, but specifically of that first person of the Trinity, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Wow! What a truth that is proclaimed and testified of in the Word of God. It is a core doctrinal truth that we need to proclaim, the sending forth of Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. Amen. And last, the Trinity of love. And again, verses 13 and 14. The Trinity of love brings salvation to the world. We see reference to His Spirit. We see reference to the Father. We see reference to the Son. The Father sent His Son in love to be our Savior. It was the Father's plan. A lot of times we think when it comes to our salvation, you know, Jesus is the real Savior. He's the one who came down and bore our sins and died on the cross. And yeah, that is so true. Rose again in victory, you know, allowing our salvation to become a reality. And yeah, all of that is true. And then we get the Holy Spirit. Unless we're born again by the Spirit of God, we cannot have salvation. It can't be applied to us. You got to have the work of the Holy Spirit. You got to have all of that. But you also have to have the work of the Father who planned it all from the past. He seems to be have that special work of the planning. And I know it's all tied up with the one God. I know that. But it seems as though the Father is involved in the planning of redemption. The one who sent the truth of the gospel. And Jesus Christ teaches the truth of God the Father. It comes from Him. He seems to be the mover, the shaker of all of this. And, oh yeah, God the Father is a huge participant in the divine Trinity in our salvation. And the Son, who actually comes and dies on the cross and bears the penalty of our sin in such a stirring way. And the Holy Spirit, who comes and indwells us. And when we turn to the Lord, the Holy Spirit enters us. We're born into God's family. And people say, well, which comes first? And blah, 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 blah. It's God works it out. It's His timeline. It doesn't have to be logical to us. It's logical to God, and that's all that really matters. We're just stupid children who say, yes, Daddy, I believe it. That's what we do. We believe it. And the Holy Spirit enters us, comes into us, converts us, changes us. He joins Himself to our spirit. He begins the work of fighting against our fleshly tendencies, doing the work of bringing us and making us a people who can practice the love of God in our lives. What a wonderful thing. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God across abroad our hearts. He's the one who does this. What a blessing. The entire divine being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is involved and expresses this wonderful love of God that brings salvation to each and every one of us. What a joy. God is a God of love. Believe that. Trust that. Imitate that. Follow it. Do it. Practice it. He loves us so much. Let's love Him in return. And let's love one another as we ought to. And in so doing, bring joy and pleasure to our great God, our wonderful Heavenly Father, who is above, who can look upon us with joy as our Father. If you're here and you have never opened your heart to the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He bore the penalty of your sins, that He wants to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, but you are called to do one thing, and that is to believe on Him, to put your faith and trust in Him, recognizing that He is the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, and desiring that, and not following the pattern and the error of sin that's taking you to hell. Instead, to be turned away from that and look to the Savior who can save you from sin and hell, and put your faith and trust in Him with all your heart to give you eternal life. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus to save your soul, I would urge you that as we bow our heads and pray, that you would talk to the Lord Jesus, who is alive right now on the right hand of God the Father, that you would call upon Him and say that you believe in Him and trust Him and ask Him to take away your sin and give you eternal life. And if you do that and mean it, he will give you eternal life. Call upon the Lord.